Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at a passage of scripture just momentarily. What I'd like us to consider this morning is that in every way, we need to make sure that we give God thanks. In every way. I was trying to look at some ways to show how people have done this about giving thanks. And there was a retired general, Marine general, and he shared a story about what influenced him later to become a follower of Christ. And what he tells us, he joins the Marines, he graduated from the Naval Academy, he went to Quantico, Virginia, and there he learned some of the basics about being a Marine, and he shared a room with another married officer. His name was John Listerman. Now, he described him this way: he was a wonderful man, he exuded goodness. I asked him for his arm, he would have said, "What do you want me to do, cut it off at the wrist, the elbow?" John was a Christian. That meant nothing to me other than, gee, what a nice guy. I guess this Christian stuff must be pretty good. So he's rooming with a Christian. And he sees by example that this man would do anything for him. Then they go to Vietnam. And then he saw the other side of John Listerman. He was a tremendous leader. The people loved him. He was committed to his troops. He was what they call a Marine's Marine. And then they had to go into a battle in 1965. They were moving through the jungle. They came around a corner. And all of a sudden, his friend John took the first round right into his leg, into his kneecap. And the way he describes it, the kneecap burst. It was so loud, it's like a mortar hit him. Threw him up in the air, and as he's in the air, another bullet goes right by his heart. Didn't hit his heart, but went right by his heart. He also got hit. He was about 30 feet from his friend who got his kneecap hit near the heart, and he started crawling to him. Now, what he wanted to say to him is, "Are you okay? Can I do anything?" But before he could say anything, this is what John said to him. "How are you doing, Chuck? Are you okay?" I said, "Yes, John, I'm okay." He said, "Are the men safe?" I said, "John, your people are okay." At that point, he turned his head, looked to the sky, and repeated over and over, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for my people. Thank you for caring for me." He was dumbfounded to hear that. You've just been shot in the kneecap. You got shot close to the heart. And what are you doing? You're thanking God that his people is okay and things are all right. When he heard this, he was dumbfounded. Now later, because of this influence, what did he become? He became a follower of Christ. The idea here we're going to look at this morning, this man, no matter what his condition he found himself in, he tried to display his thankfulness to God. Let's turn down Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 14. And the reason I'm presenting this message this morning, it ties into two things. One, what Richard was talking about so brilliantly about worldview. We have a choice about how we view the world. And secondly, a question came up. We are instructed to follow God's word. And there's a particular passage that came up in class that a question came up about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 14, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now again, two things here before we continue. Verse 14, Christ will give you the light. And then in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is the only way that we can understand what the will of the Lord is? What's the only way? That's to read His word. That's it. Understand. Look at verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here again, be filled with the Spirit. Know God's word. Live God's word. Sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In that particular passage that came up, and there was a question. How in the world can you give thanks to God for all things? How can you do that? What does that mean, to give thanks to God for all things? Does everything actually mean everything, including evil and tragedies that might come in our life? It's hard for us to comprehend how something good can come from something which is evil. Right now I'm studying the book of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah, those books together. And we're looking at a time when Israel or Judah was in captivity. And a lot of things happened to them. And here, during the time of Esther, a man had gotten the king to say, put all the Jews to death. But yet Esther was at the right place at the right time, and God provided them not to be all put to death. Now, do you think they were thankful for that? Yes, they were. Now, I'm going to tie this in a couple ways to worldview. Let's think about it for just a moment. Here I have another illustration. I thought it was kind of interesting. An atheist. Does anybody here know what an atheist is? An atheist professor was walking through the woods one day, admiring all the effects of evolution. He looked at the trees and the flowers. He observed the river, the animals. He marveled at the magnificence of evolution. I'm sorry, but when I'm walking and I look at the trees and the birds, what am I marveling at? I'm marveling at the wonder of God's creation. But this atheist is doing what? Look at all these things that happened by what? Happened by chance. All of a sudden, he heard something in the bushes. And out came a 7-foot grizzly bear. The bear began chasing him. He ran feverishly to save his life, huffing, puffing, crying. And the bear caught up with him. And finally, he tripped and fell. And the bear is right over him, coming at him. And here's what the atheist says. Oh my God, help me. I've heard the expression, there's never an atheist where? In the foxhole, there's no atheist there. But imagine, the bear is coming right down upon him, and he cries out, oh my God, help me. Does that happen today? Does that happen today? People will forsake God, reject God, ignore God, but yet when something like that happens, when they're in danger, they're hurt, they might shout out, oh God, help me. All of a sudden, light came out of heaven. The bear stopped in midair. The river stopped flowing. The wind stopped blowing. Everything was perfectly quiet and still. And then their voice spoke. Sir, do you really believe that after all these years of denying me, after all these years of believing that this universe is a cosmic accident. After all these years of teaching your students why I do not exist, that I would help you now. The man peering at the light, he says, you know, you're right. My track record is bad. And it would be hypocritical of me to call on you now. And maybe we could approach this in a different way. Even though you can't do anything for me, you could turn that bear into a Christian. If you do that, things would turn out differently for me. What's he asking? The bear to become a Christian. The voice from the light said, as you request. All of a sudden, the river began to flow, the wind began to blow, the trees began to rustle. The bear sat back, picked up his two claws, clasped them together, and said, oh God, thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Think about that. Now the point I want to make are two things here. Number one, the Richard was talking about here about how we view the world. There's only one way to correctly root God's word. That is his word. That's it. We need to be in God's word, read God's word, and know God's word. We cannot be like the atheist who fears for his life in the last moment and cries out, oh God, help me. We need to be doing it, what? Every day, right? Oh God, help me is what we need to be doing every day. Now this idea again about being thankful. It's hard to understand how good can come from something that's bad. Now, the teaching of the Bible, which says be thankful for all things, is not teaching us to be thankful for whenever evil does occur. There is evil in the world all the time. But even where evil exists, good can come from the evil. And we can see this time and time again through the scriptures. Joseph, what happened to Joseph? What did his brothers do? They sold him into slavery. They were going to try to kill him. He goes later and he becomes second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. So out of their evil intents and the bad things that happened to him, good ultimately came from it. The same thing, as I mentioned, Esther, Babylonian captivity. She becomes the wife of the king. And later she, through her actions, saves her people from being destroyed. So good can come from evil. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. And let's think about this for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here Paul says this. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There it is again. In everything, give thanks to God. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. God's will is simply this, that Christians be thankful people, regardless of their surroundings. Let me say it one more time. God expects us to be a thankful people, regardless of what our surroundings are. Now, Jesus is the example of this, isn't he? Jesus is an example. He is our reason and for giving thanks and everything. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Another example, Paul. When he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was in a Roman prison for crimes he did not commit. And you can look later back in Acts 22 through 28, where it tells about his imprisonment. Now, although he was experiencing trials and trouble, he told the Ephesians this in verse 13, Ephesians 3, verse 13. Do not lose heart, for my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's suffering for them. And he's doing it for the glory of God, to help them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. What's Paul telling them? I'm a prisoner, all right, but I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and the situation that I'm in, I'm going to use it to the glory of God. Now, is that an example for us to follow? You know, Richard brought up the COVID type stuff. You all remember going through that? You as a Christian face any trials when you went through the COVID stuff? I think we did. So once again, Paul went through those trials. He's imprisoned, but he uses that also, that situation, for the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. He did everything he could. Look at chapter 3 again, verse 12. Again speaking, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So that's how we get our strength, and that's how we get our boldness, is having our faith in him. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Because when Paul was still in prison, he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. I'd like us to look closely about what he says about his imprisonment. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. They've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's talking about all the horrible things that are taking place to him. Verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in who? Are in Christ. So those who worked with him, those who saw him as a prisoner, they saw that his chains are in Christ. He showed his faith in that difficult situation. Verse 14, and most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's he saying here? Others looking at him, seeing his example, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as a prisoner, they became bold to do the same thing, to speak the word without fear. Now, let's go forward to today. Do we face challenges speaking about Christ today? Do we face challenges? Now, Richard brought all those statistics up, all these numbers, and if I remember correctly, 4% or 6% have a worldview, a biblical worldview. Now, what that means is, to decipher it, out of all the population they're talking about, only 4 out of 100 look and read God's word as if it is from God and for them to follow. And that means, let's see, what's the rest of the percentage? What's that? 4%? Let's see, 96%. 96% will look at this and they'll treat it like what? Like a book of fiction or whatever. 96%. Now, I want you to think about this, because straight is the way and narrow is the path, and the Bible says, how many find it? Few there be that find it. And even fewer still, when they find it, are going to do what? Are going to follow it. So we have a choice to make, and we need to make sure that we make the right choices. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I brought this up either in class or last time, I forget when, but we can look at how the world looks at, quote, Christians today. And I'm going to ask a simple question.
The Bible teaches us how many truths are there? How many truths are there? One truth. The Bible also teaches this. How many churches are there? How many?
One.
One church. But yet the world wants to say, well, we got our church, they got their church, we got this church. Thousands, hundreds of different denominations, all teaching and practicing something differently. How many truths are there? How many churches are there? One. So it's up to us to make sure that we know the truth. Oh, this morning I heard an expression that I got scolded on one time. It's time to go to church. You ever heard that expression? Time to go to church. But I was taught, you don't go to church, do you? We are the church. We are those called out of the world. We assemble together. We are the church. This building is not the church, is it? No. God's people are the church. Now, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, again, we're talking about Ephesians 5, be thankful for everything. And here we find that Paul's under this difficult situation. He's telling about all the things that are taking place. And then he talks about those who preach in Christ, some out of selfish ambition, but the latter out of love. And then look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now again, I want you to think about this. Ephesians 5, be thankful for what? Some things, everything. And here Paul, even in this difficult situation, all things going on, he says here, I will rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. And look closely at verse 18 again, Philippians 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of spirit of Jesus Christ. His concern was one thing, that God's message, the gospel, the good news of his son is preached to bring other people to him. Paul was thankful. Now, he wasn't thankful that he was in prison. That's not what he was thankful for. He was thankful for the blessings that came from him being in prison. How it influenced other people. How it influenced other people. Let's turn now, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Another example. Again, he wasn't thankful he was in prison, but he was thankful for how it could help others to come to know Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 7. Another example from Paul. And he says this, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, we don't know what this is. There's some speculation about what it might be. We don't know exactly what it is. But here, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He didn't want it. He prayed to God that it could be removed. Verse 9, he said to me, read carefully now, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then writes, I therefore most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's he saying? Whatever this was, he didn't want it there. He prayed to God that he would have it removed. But this is what God said to him. Look at that carefully again, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look then, verse 10. God speaks to him, and it helps him to get the biblical worldview. We'll use that expression, biblical worldview. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, and here's why, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. But look at that again, and if you highlight verses, that's one you should highlight. Verse 10. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. So like Paul, we need to see with our eyes the kind of faith that God wants us to have. And that good can come from horrible things that might happen to us. The tragedies, the sorrow, the pain. And we can do, and we can appreciate and apply what James says. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice again what James says, the same idea. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So once again, count it joy when you have these different trials, because you're learning something from God. It's producing patience, let it have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Now that's the choice that we have. That's the choice that we have. We can follow God, we can look at his word, and we can be thankful. Now, do we need to make choices every day? Do we need to make choices every day? Yes, we do. Now, somebody gave this to me a long time ago. I don't remember who gave it to me. Can you read that? Can you see that back there? It says, Dad's way or the highway. Dad's way or, I like that, so I keep it posted in my house. But it just clearly points out to me this. And I heard somebody teach me a song the other day. There's a choice to be made. There's a right, there's a wrong. Choose the right, choose the right. So if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please make that choice. In essence, it's God's way or what? The highway. God's way or the highway. Make the right choice. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, please make that decision. And if you're Christian, you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.